Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. This passage of Scripture recounts to us Jesus cleansing the unclean leper. And in the first part of this broadcast, Dr. Beakey spoke of the coming leper and the compassionate cleanser. Now in the second part, we will hear of the charge disobeyed and the coming multitude. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear of the beauty of Jesus and also the sin of man.
And then suddenly our text takes a surprising turn. Look at verses 43 and 44, where Jesus issues a very strange and solemn charge. He straightly charged him. You could translate it, he sternly or strictly charged him, and forthwith sent him away and saith to him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." What in the world does this mean? What a study in contrast. The eyes of compassion, the words of compassion, now become strong words and strong, stern eyes of a charge. And the word "strictly charged" here in Greek comes from the root word of a horse, an angry war horse, pawing the ground, snorting through his nostrils. The root actually means to snort. Jesus has a tinge of anger here. He vehemently charges the leper, sternly, "Tell no man, but go to the priest." Well, there's a lot of debate about what that means. Actually, two things are going on at once, both negatively and positively. The negative aspect is in these words, "See thou say nothing to any man." In Greek, it's a double negative. "Say to no man nothing," we would say. Double negative, which means a positive in our language. But it's bad English, but it's good preaching. This is a temporary, a relative prohibition. At this time, this man may definitely not speak to others about his healing. But why? Well, for two negative reasons. First, Jesus did not want to stir up the crowds to seek for miracles only, which is exactly why they were prone to be moved. Remember, we saw that last time, a few verses before, when the crowds wanted him to do more miracles and heal more people. But he went out and prayed and hid himself and then said to the disciples, when the crowd was following them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And you remember last time we saw that Jesus is saying, the primacy of my ministry is preaching. Healing is secondary. I got to preach the word of God. If you go out and tell everyone, leper, healed leper, all kinds of people are going to come to me for healing, and they're going to forget that my main task is preaching the kingdom. But secondly, Jesus also does not want to upset the religious world too much at this very beginning of his ministry, because the time has not yet come for him to go into Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, those intense sufferings, and to die. There were many more things he had to teach his disciples. You see, Jesus wants his kingdom to break into this world gradually so as to build to the climax of the cross and the empty tomb. And if this man goes out and spreads it abroad, it could impact his preaching negatively and people could be upset with him and that type of thing. Someone put it this way. Jesus will not storm Israel with his messianic claim at the beginning, but will knock quietly at its door, leper by leper, little by little. But there's something positive here as well in this charge, something deeper. Notice the positive this way. Go not to a priest, but to the priest, that is the high priest, who is now on service at Jerusalem. Go down to Jerusalem, go to the temple, go to the high priest, and go through the very things that are prescribed by Moses. That is, the ritual outlined in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. Go there and go through every detail of this Mosaic ritual so that you will be declared ritually clean by the high priest, by a proper recognized authority. Now, after the cross, of course, and the resurrection, Jesus would do away with these Mosaic cleansing rituals. But for now, even these rituals testify of him. And if you study Leviticus 13 and 14, I hope you'll do that, maybe even later today, because it's interesting study. What you find out is that the ritual was an 8-day affair. That first, on the first day, there was a ritual which basically reinstated the cleansed leper to the position of acceptance within the community of God's people. And then 7 days later, on the 8th day, there was a more complicated ritual with the offering of 2 animals that reinstated him to the very worship of the living God. So what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to go and proclaim everywhere what has happened to you, but first things first, you go immediately, as a matter of priority, to the priest, offer what is prescribed in the law of Moses. But why? Jesus tells us, for a testimony unto them. You see that at the end of the verse? For a testimony unto them. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying, you know, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they like to discount my miracles. They don't believe I'm the Messiah. But I want you to go to them. They know you're a leper. And I want the high priest himself to see it, that you are healed. So he can't deny it himself. Go as a witness unto the priests. Go to them. Show them that I am not come to overthrow the law, but to fulfill the law. You can tell them I've sent you. I'm a fulfiller of the law. But also show them that I am the one who truly cleanses lepers, that I'm the Almighty Lord, the one who am who and what I say I am. So that even the high priest has to say, this man, it's a miracle. He doesn't have leprosy anymore. So they won't be able to just talk about rumors of healing a leper. They'll see you face to face. Now, that's one interpretation. He's testimony unto them. But now this makes it just a tad compliment, more complicated, but stay with me. Testimony unto them can also be translated testimony against them. Jesus could say, not only I want you to show to them that my ministry is real, my messiahship is real, but also it's a testimony against them. They will use these kinds of things as incriminating testimony against me one day, but I, on the great day, will use these things as an incriminating testimony against them. And I will have the final word. So it's a complicated text here. But there are several motivations, you see, of why Jesus wants this man to go directly to the high priest. But this man disobeys. And he blazes abroad, verse 45 says. He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad. That's a unique expression. One of the two words means to proclaim like a herald, almost like he was a preacher, and the other to report a matter till it permeates through an entire area. He told everyone, he infiltrated the area with what Jesus had done. In so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. That's a sad thing. This man thought he was doing Jesus a favor, no doubt. Spread abroad Jesus' fame, but in so doing, everything came to focus just on his miracles, which is exactly what Jesus didn't want. And because of the fame of the miracles, he was no longer felt free to go to the city, or he'd be arrested by the scribes or whatever. And so he has to stay out in the desert place for a little while at least, has to be like John the Baptist, and people have to come to him out in the desert. And so Jesus had to suspend his practice for a time. You saw that back in verse 37 or 39. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. That was Jesus' approach. First, go to a city, go to the synagogue, preach there, and then he'd do some healings. But now that opportunity is wiped away for him. He can't go to the synagogues. He'll be arrested. He'll be taken in. It's too early. So the mobs, the multitudes, now are not so concerned about his preaching through this man's error, but only about his healing. They want more signs, more miracles. And so they come to him. They come to him from every quarter. And so he couldn't do his primary thing, preaching in the synagogues. Everyone's clamoring for a miracle. So, you see, you can be zealous about something. You can even be zealous about the Lord and be unwise in how you carry out that zeal. But the multitude, we need to say something before we close about the multitude, the coming multitude, because the text ends graphically. They came to him from every quarter. What a fascinating ending to this story. A coming multitude, not just a coming leper. Unfortunately, some of them, of course, did not come for right reasons. Some came for loaves and fishes. Some to receive physical benefits only. Some out of admiration, perhaps, for his eloquence. Some out of temporary excitement. Some because they thought he would set up an earthly kingdom. Some because they misunderstood his character and spiritual ministry. But blessed be God, among them were no doubt also those who came spiritually to Christ by faith. And they too came from every quarter. Some from high class, some from lower class, some educated, some not. Some came more through heavy conviction of sin, others drawn more by Christ's love and compassion. But they all came, they all came in truth, all those true comers, and none of them are disappointed in him. All sorts of people who come to Christ in truth find that he meets all their needs. And you see, that's still true today. In fact, the Greek here is in the progressive tense. Literally, if you translate it literally, it'd say this: they kept on coming to him from every quarter. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but 2,000 years later, in our day and age, sinners are still keeping on coming to Jesus. The unsaved lepers who need healing, but also the saved keep coming every day. Still today, he brings to himself a multitude no man can number from every quarter, from every country, and they do come. And I hope you're among them. I hope you're in the crowd. I hope you too are coming to him every day through tribulations, entering into his kingdom, that your soul may be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And none are turned away. He receives all comers. What a blessing. What an amazing blessing. And dear believer, how critical it is that you and I strive to come freely to the Savior from every quarter of our lives, every day. We need to come to him individually by his grace for all our needs, for forgiveness of daily sin, for daily sanctification. We need him as our prophet to teach us, as our priest to intercede for us, as our king to guide us. We need him in our inner closet, in our homes, at church, at school, at work, every moment, every day. We need him. We need him in the midst of our daily trials, our perplexing moments, but also our times of prosperity and success. We need him in our intellectual pursuits, our emotional ups and downs. We need him on our Lord's days. We need him throughout the week. All for more daily and hourly comings to the Lord Jesus from every quarter of our lives to gather with a multitude of his disciples. What a joy to come to him with the multitude that kept holy day. Spurgeon said, "It makes my Lord so much the more precious to me when I remember that he is so precious to multitudes of others. You may have a whole Christ to yourself, and yet millions of happy spirits are doing the same and living upon his inexhaustible supplies." Are you a comer to Jesus? Can you say with Wilhelmus Brockle that you fly to Jesus thousands of times? Do you come to him from every quarter of your life? And when you do, do you strive to bring others with you so that the multitude will be enlarged? You see, if you would be used of Jesus Christ to take his gospel message to others, you've got to be like your Savior and be willing to touch sinners that others regard untouchable. Touch them where they are and speak words from the Word to them. You've got to be like Jesus, to be in the world but not of the world. You've got to separate from the world, but separation does not mean aloofness from sinners. It means getting close enough to make it known that something of the compassion and care of Jesus Christ, is in your heart, and manifesting that compassion that he might use you as a channel so that his mighty power might work through you to lead sinners to the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, that's what the sermon was all about on Thursday night. You are to be witnesses for my word. They came to him from every quarter, themselves, bringing their neighbors with them. So we ought to do. And one day, don't forget, the multitude of those coming to Jesus from every quarter will be massive. It will be complete. All seated around the Lamb in the midst of the throne for the great wedding feast. Praise God that not one chair will be empty in that day. And what a cosmopolitan heaven that day shall reveal. They shall come from every tribe and nation and people, all taking their own unique path to get to Jesus, yet all of them knowing something of experiential misery, experiential deliverance, experiential gratitude. That's why we do mission work. That's why we evangelize. That's why we speak a good word. Our lives, our words, our touch, our compassion. God can use all these things to bring others along with us. And one day, happy day, when the number gathered around the throne for that great eternal family gathering shall be absolutely complete, absolutely perfect, absolutely joyful, and that forever. Well, let me close by giving you just three practical lessons that I want to apply to your soul. The first is this. You need to notice throughout this account the glory of our Savior. This account really is more about Jesus than about the leper. Remember how Mark begins. It's a summary of his whole gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his goal, to show you the glory of the Savior. And he does that in at least three powerful ways here. He shows you the large and tender heart of our Savior. Jesus is so approachable. He's not aloof like the rabbis. He's not afraid of defilement. He's willing to touch lepers. But also you see here his infinite condescension as the Savior of sinners, willing to come into contact with the unclean. This is really a picture of his entire incarnation. Willing to be born, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. So he could touch sinners, touch them in the incarnation, touch them through his sufferings, touch them with spiritual healing. And then we see his glory also in his almighty power. I will be thou clean. You see, how many times have you not heard in your life this message? This glorious, compassionate, willing, touching, powerful Savior who promises. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And yet some of you still are not coming, still holding back. J.C. Ryle said, men are not lost because they're too bad to be saved, but they're lost because they will not come to Christ that he may save them. Manasseh was a spiritual leper, but he came and found mercy. Saul of Tarsus was a spiritual leper. His hands were red with the blood of saints. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, but he found mercy. By the grace of God, you may find mercy too. That precious hymn says it so well. He is willing, he is able, doubt no more. Just one will, just one I will from Jesus' lips, and your chains will fall off. Oh, yes, you say, but the patterns, the habits, the tremendous mountains of guilt and memory on my conscience, it all testifies against me. Of course it does. You're a leper. So go to the only one who can heal you. Not trying to tell him your leprosy is not what it appears to be. No, don't hide it from him. Tell him how bad you are. Tell him I'm detestable. I'm a foul leper from head to toe. Lord, but I've heard you've healed lepers. You can heal me as well. And don't rest until he does, until he says your sins are forgiven. And secondly, notice here the example set forth by the leper. Leper has this wonderful, aggressive faith. It's amazing. He just goes to Jesus against all the cultural norms of the day. He's a man determined to receive blessing from the Son of God, despite public ridicule, public rebuke. He places himself in the posture of earnest entreaty that cannot be ignored by the Son of God. And yet he comes in submissive faith. In submissive faith. If thou art willing, thou art able. You see, this is the way to come to God. Even though we had unwise zeal afterwards, he's still a sinner. We need to learn to obey Jesus unconditionally. But still, there's something in this man that's an example for all of us. He throws himself in loving trust upon the goodness and the dispositions of Jesus' sovereign will. And that's the way to come to him. You can't save yourself. You can't give it to yourself. Holy Spirit alone can do it. Of course. But you put yourself in the way by casting yourself upon him, by crying out to him. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, of that unwise zeal, we need to say this, that it was natural for this man to go out and blaze it abroad because what had happened to him was so great. But we need to unconditionally obey Jesus. David Brown puts it so well. After receiving the command to keep silence, the part of duty was not to judge the command, but to obey it. As he was no competent judge of the reasons which dictated the command, so he ought to have brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, God does not use our unwise zeal to do his work. Unholy zeal that disobeys the words of Christ always undermines the work of Christ. Obey him. Walk in his ways. And finally, notice here the uniqueness of leprosy. The uniqueness of leprosy. He comes as with the most dreaded disease of all. Conscious of his leprosy. All things against him. But he finds in Jesus everything is for him. There's no problem in your life, no sin too great, nothing too big for Jesus to resolve. When that man left Jesus, do you realize how precious Jesus was to him? To you who believe, he is precious, says Peter. Why is he not precious to you? Either because you don't regard yourself as a leper, and you still think there's something good in you that can please God, or perhaps because you think that he won't heal someone like you. But you heard this morning again, that is completely wrong. The whole message of this story is that there's grace for lepers. Come as you are. And give yourself no rest until you see how suited Jesus is for you. He is the compassionate cleanser of lepers. Trust him. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for thy amazing, amazing cleansing power. Please, Lord, work mightily in the hearts of everyone in our midst, boys and girls also, who are not yet saved. Show us our leprosy and help us to see it so full in the face that we can do nothing but come unto Jesus and cast ourselves at his feet, sinners though we be. And do have mercy. Do show us. Do speak to us. I will be thou clean. And Lord, may that be the continued daily experience of thy people. Every day coming for forgiveness and cleansing. Every day experiencing that Jesus is faithful to his word. To poor, hell-worthy, totally depraved in self sinners. No wonder too great for thee. So come and bless us, we pray, with the wonders of thy compassionate, cleansing Son by thy Holy Spirit, according to thy fatherly will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."